We're going to be reading from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. The Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Well, it is a good morning. Despite the fact that we're going to do a baptism in a little bit of rainy weather, don't see rain forever. But the rain is good, given all the fire and smoke that's been shaping realities in British Columbia. Give thanks. And throughout the summer, we've been touching in on some of the greatest psalms, the great psalms' greatest hits. And today, I'm landing on Psalm 146. It's the beginning of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms. And those last five psalms are like the big exclamation mark on the book of Psalms. They're called the Hallelujah Psalms, because they're all about praising God. And Psalm 146 kicks these five psalms off. In fact, just looking at these different psalms, these last five very quickly, you can see how they have been called the Hallelujah Psalms. Because in Psalm 147, the songwriter lists all the things to praise God for. So I'm not sure what kind of mood you're in today, but if the songwriter that participated in writing this psalm and the others that in these last ones, that the hopeful outcome is that you're just going to be motivated to praise. Here's the things to praise God for. And of course, this psalm was written way back in the days of Israel. And it says, we praise God because he builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel to himself. He heals the brokenhearted. He determines the number of stars. He sustains the humble. Praise him because he casts the wicked to the ground. Praise him because he makes grass grow. He provides food for the cattle and even the raven. He grants peace to your borders. He satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends his word to the earth in it, and it runs swiftly. We can praise God for all these things. Psalm 147 reveals them all. And ultimately, he has revealed his word to Israel. Unlike any other nation, he has connected with Israel. He has revealed himself and given them his name and lives with them. Psalm 148 moves on to talk about who should praise God. Well, the heavens and the earth. In the heavens, the angels, sun, moon, stars, highest heavens, and waters above the skies. Everything in the heavens should praise God. And on earth, sea creatures in ocean depths, lightning, hail, snow, clouds, stormy winds, mountains, hills, fruit trees, and cedars. All these things should praise God. Wild animals, cattle, small creatures, and flying birds, kings, princes, rulers of the earth, young men, women, old men, and children. Everything should praise the Lord. And huge claims, huge invitation. Everyone, all things should praise God. And so Psalm 149 goes about saying, let Israel rejoice. Let them be glad in their king. Let them praise with dancing. Let them praise with music. Let the faithful rejoice. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let everybody praise God. And of course, Psalm 150 ends with a great symphony of praise. In his sanctuary, in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, for his greatness, and with the sound of trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrel, dancing, strings, pipe, and cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if you are inanimate or an animate creation of God, and you live on earth or in this cosmos somewhere, God is worthy of your praise. So say these psalms. And this is even more true of those who have come to know the Maker, Yahweh, Lord, because he has revealed himself to you. Now, Psalm 146 kicks off this reverberating call to worship by beginning with you. Of all those five psalms, Psalm 146 is perhaps the most personal. It's a song written just for you. It could be one of your greatest psalms. Whoever wrote it, she at least wrote it to express perhaps her personal desire to praise God. And perhaps she wasn't worshiping God just because everybody else is, but because in the deepest part of her being, she knew and experienced the profound presence of God. A God who helps her to live and who gives her hope to live. The songwriter who wrote Psalm 146, and as we have received it, understood in some deep way that the God of the universe, the creator and maker of all things, was close to her. Close. And this is the very good news of the psalm. I mean, although written centuries before Jesus came to declare and demonstrate the love of God by being born into this world, already this songwriter knew that God desired to be so close to those he loved. So close. Now we know as we read throughout Scripture that we have this God who yes, created, and he called forth the people and he loved them, but up until the days of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection and ascension, it seemed that God's presence on earth could best be described as being at arm's length. I mean, God was there. He was present, but he was hard to approach. The fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden was just a very clear example that when push came to shove by all the temptations of the world, humanity has this weakness to go for something else other than God and to put their trust in another. And it just harmed the relationship between us and God. And there's this arm's length relationship with God, reachable, but sometimes hard to get at. And it's almost as if God was slow to start a relationship, though very desirous. And so throughout the stories of Scripture, we see how God moves slowly to introduce himself to people like Noah, and to save the world, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see a relationship momentum increasing and growing. God makes promises. He establishes the people. He begins to teach them what a relationship is with him. And you see that this arm at length relationship begins to draw the people of Israel in. And God does amazing things. He delivers them. He teaches them a way of life, gives them a life purpose in terms of the nation of Israel to say, you are being blessed and you can be a blessing to the world. But you know how the story goes. Israel, the blessed, becomes Israel, the cheat, the one who trusts others. Instead of God's desire to be present in their midst, to be their constant help and hope, instead of Israel just putting all their trust in God, Israel just found alternate friends to be its help and hope. Even if God wanted to draw Israel into an intimate and welcome embrace, Israel just had this tendency to push God away. Maybe that's somewhat descriptive of our own lives too. But God is persistent and God is faithful. Jesus, Son of God, conceived and born of a virgin, entered into a world. And as we hear the gospel story, the Word became flesh. And what did he do? He made his dwelling right in the midst of us. God's just, I am going to break in because I cannot live without those whom I created because I love the ones whom I've created. And ultimately, he sends his son to be the full demonstration and declares his love for the whole world. And in fact, what this psalmist hints at becomes the truth of the New Testament as we hear it. When Paul says, with the outpouring of the Spirit that Jesus released after he ascended into heaven, Paul highlights, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? In fact, God enters into you. And so that old arm at length relationship is totally and radically transformed by the coming of Jesus Christ, who pours out his Spirit upon us and says, I'm in you. You are mine. I am yours. I mean, that's the good news that we live into every single day or every single Sunday as we come into this place to be reminded of who God is and his great and amazing love for us. I mean, when John 3:16 is quoted, it says, you know, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I mean, you can think of that word eternal life in two ways. I think they fold and work together really in some powerful, mysterious way. But the one way of thinking of eternal life is the more common way, the more popular way is if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we get to live forever because we put our trust in him. And even though we may die physically, we are going to be restored and resurrected to live with him forever. And we have that very clear conception that that's what God is up to. That's what happens when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. But there's also a second meaning. You can take that eternal life as the very presence of God in your life. Because who is eternal? It's God. When you believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior, the eternal life enters in. Even as Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, if you drink this water, you're always going to get thirsty. But if you drink of me, you will never be thirsty. And so this songwriter, basically in the first number of verses here in Psalm 146, says, you know, put your trust in God, because if you put your trust in anything else, you'll end up with nothing. The eternal life is in God himself. Do not put your trust in princes, not prince, princes, in human beings who cannot save. Because when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. But blessed are those whose help is in the name of God, whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And so this psalmist, this songwriter, she's saying, do not put your trust in anyone else. All or nothing. All or nothing. All or nothing. That's pretty trendy. All or nothing. I mean, when you Google all or nothing, that phrase, it's pretty common, isn't it? There's a positive way to read all or nothing. It's like the go for it approach to life. If you don't go for it, then you may lose out. You know, if you go in a parachute, you got to jump out of the plane. You can't just sort of sit on the edge of the plane and stick half a foot out. You have to go for it. You have to literally face your fear and jump and pull the cord. But you can never land down with the plane and say, you know, I went parachuting. Because you didn't go parachuting. You have to go all in. And so it is. You get all kinds of bumper stickers saying, you know, live out your passion or do whatever. There's all kinds of sayings to just go for it. So a positive approach to life. But so you can get all kinds of talk on that. But there's also a negative way of thinking that people talk about when they say all or nothing. It's called all or nothing thinking. Clinical psychologists argue that all or nothing thinking is one of the leading contributors to depression. It's like that student who struggles with math or something says, I am so stupid at school. I hate school. I quit school. I can't wait for summer vacation. Sort of an all or nothing. You're bad at one thing, but everything's bad. A more balanced student might say, well, I struggle with math, but I'm pretty good at English. And so as clinical psychologists say, when people live in the all or nothing world, they can tend to get sort of bemused with life because everything's everything. And if you can't be all good, then you're probably all bad. Anyways, so when I sort of looked at those two things, it made me think. On the one hand, preachers love to say it's all or nothing, and so jump into the mix. Your relationship to God is the best thing and the best decision you could ever make in your life. But on the other hand, as you know, like me, you've probably met Christians who, like, I did give it a shot. And God's not living up to my expectations. And I'm not so sure about this. I mean, there's times when I feel that way. God, what are you up to? And this psalm helps us deal with a little bit of that. Because, you know, the first few verses, it's like, trust God, trust Him with everything, praise Him with all that you got. And it's like, okay, I jump in. But if you jump in without reading the next few verses, you might have higher expectations than what reality presents. Verses 6 through 9, the psalmist lists a number of great challenges. Okay, God certainly is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He even ends these verses with a similar statement. God is faithful forever. But in between those two verses, he says, he upholds the cause of the oppressed. There's people who struggle with what other people do to them. And God comes in and he upholds their cause. So you go all in with God, but it doesn't always turn out that all things are good. The Lord gives food to the hungry. going all in with God doesn't mean that you will always have enough to eat. There's times when there is hunger. Physically, spiritually. The Lord sets prisoners free. People who are caught up in traps or ways of thinking, literally or figuratively or even spiritually, who need deliverance. There's sickness. The Lord gives sight to the blind. They're the ones who are bowed down. There's the foreigner who is a refugee, the fatherless and the widow. So the psalmist, after declaring that God is forever faithful and all good and give your all to him, says, believe this in the midst of the world that we live in. And praise him because despite what you encounter, God will show up. Somebody once said that the degree of our disappointment is often the distance between reality and our expectations. If you have huge expectations about the one you married to be the perfect spouse for you and will fill all your need, the level of frustration in your marriage will probably be significant. But if you have a realistic expectation that the one beside you is just like you on a journey growing and maturing and learning how to love, well, that's a whole other thing. And so the psalmist, as grand as it is calling us to praise God, also says we praise God in the midst of the journey that we live in and to what God has called us. It's Jesus who said, too, you know, when he was teaching on the mountainside, he opened up in Matthew chapter 5, saying to the people, blessed are who? The poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they might persecute you, so those before you were persecuted. Now, I wouldn't recommend going all in on most things in life. You know, if your neighbor tells you about a good stock in the marketplace this week and it's cheap, go throw all your money in. It's probably not the best wisdom. I mean, going all in makes for some great movies. And so there's always some caution on that all or nothing approach. But with God, I'm not sure if there is really an option. Going all in is your best decision. Choosing to shape your way of life in the sacrificial, gracious, and generous, loving way of God is a commitment worth all that you are. And praising him for all that God is, well, what better way? And that's what Jesus invites us into. Consider this sacrament of baptism. It is an act of total surrender to the way of Christ. As Christ gave himself, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death to a cross, so we by baptism are saying, I'm humbling myself too. I am going to die to all the things of this world and to myself so that God can live fully through me and make alive all that he desires. As Paul puts it, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Going all in with God no matter what you face. Why? Because God is faithful. I mean, it's, I've been trying to sort of remain somewhat calm as I entered to this day and trying to not make more of it for Eric or even for Lily. But there's something totally profound as we allow the whisper of God to call us forth into giving our all. But that's why we're gathered as a church, because we celebrate the God who is forever faithful. I literally think about Monica's and my life here in this community, where we've spent the majority of our ministry life. We have given ourselves to this community through thick and thin. And this became the place. And I'm sure there's other parents, I'm sure the Rennicks too, like, this is the place which, in fact, shapes the very lives of the children that God blesses us with. And to watch, because I don't know, as parents, how much influence do we have? We have lots, but man, there's a lot of things you can't sort of control. So Brandon Wallace. And so to watch a children, and even my son Eric and Ian too, where we know that their life here in the pew and in the mix of these people, you people, God has been faithful. God has used your love to shape these two lives. And just sort of thinking about that through this week has been sort of a profound sense of, wow, God, you're good. And to this day, because Eric's not getting baptized, I'm pretty sure Lily isn't either, because mom and dad told you to. But because God invited them to. And he invites all of us continually, because even in this baptism sacrament, it is a reminder of your own baptism and a reminder of your own response to God. If you haven't got baptized and you're sitting here and you're hearing the whisper of God, he's saying to you, you should get baptized. And if you have been baptized, but you've sort of been a little bit disappointed by, you know, expectations not being lived out, God said, no, come. I am faithful to you. I will bless you. And so, even for myself, being able to be here on this day, on a baptism Sunday, and thinking of the crowd of people that participate in that. I thank God, and I thank you for being the people of God. And we thank Jesus Christ, because he's the one that got us all going, inviting us to a place of worship of the Father, of the Spirit, and of himself. And at this table, which we do every single week, we are brought to the place where we say, Jesus, who would we be without you? You are our everything. And just by walking to this table and receiving from him the bread of life, and the cup of forgiveness, we are made alive. And we can give thanks. And as we come down and receive, we can give him praise for all that he's accomplished. And we give him our praise. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, it is broken for you, eat it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Drink it in remembrance of me. This is for you. Praise God for such bread and such a drink. I'm going to call you forth to eat, and there's three stations that will occur here that will serve you. I'm going to ask Monica to serve with me the bread and the juice to those that are serving. And then you can come from the back to the front. There will also be a number of people sitting on the benches here. And if you would like to pray, just sit beside them and share what's on your heart, and they will pray on your behalf. There's also a couple people, Bill and Janola, standing at the back. If you're more comfortable to pray back there, by all means, do that. Do not leave this place without talking to God if something is on your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the wonder of your love. We give you thanks for how you showed your love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, as we take this bread and this drink, will you bless it so that as we eat and drink together, our lives are filled with the reality of your presence. Remind us of your love. Fill us with your love and equip us with praise to be your people, declaring your goodness to all of the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.